Evangelism is something that I really believe in a great deal. And I just want to quickly start, before I start, talk about how walking by faith is very important when it comes to evangelism. And the reason why is because when we walk by faith, you're walking with this mindset, this world is not all there is, right? We don't walk by faith, we don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith. In other words, we believe in a heavenly kingdom. We believe in a heavenly world. And because we know that real world is real, it affects the way that we live our lives today. And one of the ways that affects the way that we live our lives today is by engaging in the work of evangelism. Because if you didn't believe in heaven or hell, there is no evangelism, right? John Piper always says that one day there'll be no more missions. And the reason why there'll be no more missions is because we'll all be in heaven, right? Either heaven or hell, and that's going to be it. That's why worship always fuels missions, because that's our aim, that's our hope, that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because that is our vision, that is why we engage in the work of missions. And we do that because we walk by faith, knowing that heaven is real, and that one day that's going to be the ultimate reality. So we're going to talk a little bit about evangelism. We're going to get into it a little bit here today, not in terms of the nuts and bolts of it, but just kind of the mindset behind of why you and I should engage in the work of evangelism. So if you can open your Bibles, for those of you who have it, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. One of the advantages of me speaking is I'm a really fast preacher, right? I really talk really fast. And so I'm not speaking a different language, different tongue, just the way I roll, right? I just talk really, really fast. And so hopefully that you will be able to follow along. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 9, if we can. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 27. And this is the reading of God's holy and precious word. May you pay close attention to it. For though I'm free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not my being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified, right? May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. You know, I'm sure you heard this phrase over and over again, but it's a phrase that, you know, I hear on the basketball courts, on the soccer fields a great deal. And this is the phrase, winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. Winning isn't everything, is the only thing. Now, as parents, we've heard it over and over again, and we think people that have that mindset are absolutely crazy, right? They live their life as if winning is everything, so when they do it and they pursue that sport, they give it all that they have, right? And that's why they're great, right? LeBron, Michael Jordan, right? These are probably the two craziest athletes you've ever seen. Why? Because they will win at all cost. Because, you see, winning is not everything, but it's the only thing. And they live as if it's a matter of life and death. Now, for many of us, this idea of winning is the only thing seems ridiculous because there's nothing that's really worth living for like that, right? It's only a game, right? There are more games, not the end of the world, right? It's only a game. That's why when we hear that phrase in sports, we think it's absolutely ridiculous. But it's not ridiculous when it comes to be a matter of life and death. That's why for some athlete, it is a matter of life and death, because that is their identity. That's who they are. This is their life. And that's why they live as if it is everything, and that's why they pursue it as if it's everything. In the same way, Paul tells us today that winning is the only thing. And the reason why it's the only thing, because it deals with the matter of life and death. It deals with eternal life and death. As a matter of fact, we see that Paul uses the word win 5 times. Here in our little text, he uses the word 5 times. You see, what does he say in verse 19? That he might win the more. And then in verse 20, he says to win the Jews. And then he goes on to say to win those under the law. And then in verse 21, he said that I might win those who are outside of the law. And then in verse 22, he says that I might win the weak. Over and over again, he says he has to win. He has to win. He has to win. And we know the very reason why he has to win, and is found in verse 22. By all means, that I might save some. By all means, that I might save some. In other words, this was his passion. This is why winning was the only thing, because he had to save some. He had to win, or people's lives will be lost. Because you see, for Paul understood that apart from a life with Christ, that everyone will have to face judgment, the judgment of God. And therefore, if you do not know Christ, that you will have to spend eternity in hell forever. Because he knew and believed that everyone either will spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. And because of that reality, he had to win. Because you see, lives were at stake. You see, this is why Paul understood perhaps what C.S. Lewis says. C.S. Lewis said once this: there are no ordinary people. No ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors? In other words, everyone you come across, every day do you see people that are standing next to you, working next to you. They're not mere mortals. They are either immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. Either they will spend all eternity in hell, or they will spend all eternity in heaven. And that's it. There is no in-between. You see, this is why we walk by faith. Do you believe in that reality, that there is a heaven and hell? And the question is, how do you get to that heaven? You see, and that's why Paul says that he had to win. This is why Paul himself was a missionary. This is why he was an evangelist, because he knew the reality, what life was like apart from Christ, a life of immortal horror. For Paul believed in the very wrath of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:9, it says, "For God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, he said, God has not destined us for wrath. He knew that if you do not repent and believe in Jesus, that you will have to face the wrath of God. But God has planned a way of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. And maybe that's the reason why you and I are not engaged in the work of evangelism, or we don't feel like we have to win, is maybe you and I have forgotten the very wrath of God that is to come. That you believe that everyone will have to face the judgment of God one day. For many of us, we don't like this idea of talking about the wrath of God. We'd rather talk about the love of God, how awesome he is, how wonderful he is, and it is true. But you see, you cannot underestimate the other side too, that God is also a just God, and he has to deal with sin once and for all. And that one day that God will judge mankind for their wickedness and for their sins. And for many of us, we don't want to believe that. We want to believe somehow that God will overlook it, that God will simply put it underneath the rug. But he cannot, because God is a God of holiness, a God who is just, and he will have to do what is right. And one day he will hold all men accountable for the wrongs that they have done. But the question is, do you believe it? For many of us, we don't. We see all the evil, we see all the suffering, and we're asking, where is God in the picture? Where is this God of wrath who will bring judgment and do what is right? And somehow we don't believe that reality is not real in our hearts. And because it's not real in our hearts, we don't have that drive to desire to win others for the sake of God. We reject this idea of a God of wrath. And for us, the good news is simply God being good to us. God blessing our life, God giving us what we want, God taking care of us, God making my life good on this earth. And we reduce this idea of good news to simply pleasures on earth, when the real good news is that God has saved us from the pit of hell by sending his only Son, Jesus Christ. That is the real good news. But the question is, do you believe it? I'm not sure if you know who Penn is, Julia Penn is. Julia Penn is half of the duo, the magic duo, Penn and Teller. Now, some of you may have seen Penn and Teller on HBO, right? What happened was, after one of the shows, this guy went up to Penn and said, "That was a great show, right?" And he talked to him a little bit. He said, "I want to give you something." And he gave Penn a Bible, the New Testament and the Psalms. And he wrote something in it for him. Julia Penn is not a believer. He's an atheist. And this is what he says. "I don't respect people who do not proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe there is a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think it's not really worth telling them because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate someone to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? If I believe beyond a shadow of doubt that a truck was coming at you and yet you did not believe it, that the truck was bearing down on you, there is a certain point that I will tackle you. And this is more important than that." This guy was a really good guy. He was polite, honest, and sane. And he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible. The question is, do you care enough? What struck me about the phrase was, how much do you have to hate someone in order not to proselytize to them? How much do you have to hate someone if you believe in the reality of hell and not tell them how they may escape that reality? Because you see, that's what it means to walk by faith. You know that is real. You know this world is not all that there is, that there is a greater kingdom that is to come. But if you and I are not willing to share the gospel, then are we not saying to that person, "I hate you" at the end of the day, that I don't care about you? That, you know what, that if you go to hell, it's okay with me. For Paul, it wasn't. Paul said he had to win the Jews, to win those under the law, to win those outside the law, to win the more. He was absolutely determined because he loved people. He loved God and he loved people, and he knew what was ultimately waiting for them. That's why we see Paul's strategy here. We see Paul's strategy, and we also see Paul's self-discipline in order for him to win the more, to win those who do not know Christ. So we see his strategy, right, in verses 19 and on. "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them," right? For Paul realizes that he is free in Christ, right? He says, "I am free from all." In other words, he does not need the approval of man to give him a sense of worth. He does not need anything from anybody else. Why? Because he knows he finds his identity and worth in his relationship with Christ. It's because Christ is the one who set him free from the bondage or slavery of man that he is able to now serve man freely. In other words, he's able to love people not because of what they can give him, but he's able to freely love them because of what Christ already did for him. That's why he says that I'm free, and that's why I'm able to serve. He uses his freedom in Christ not to simply hoard it for himself or what Christ has done, but so that now he's able to go out and to love his neighbor, to love those around him, to serve them just as Christ has given him life and served him as well. And because Paul felt this way, he says what? That he'll be a servant to all. And how is he going to do this? "To the Jew, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not by being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law." You see, for Paul, in his area where he lived, there were only two types of people. There were the Jews and there were the Gentiles. But seeing the Jews and the Gentiles, he was a servant to both of them. But he also understood that they are not the same. They are not similar, right? He knew that not everyone was the same. Why? They spoke differently. They had different convictions. They had different motivations. They had different hopes, different dreams, different cultures, different backgrounds. The way that they operated was a little bit different. The way that they behaved in certain situations was radically different. They knew that they were different, and they had different questions. But because people are different, the way that he ministered to these people, the way that he became a servant, was not a one-size-fits-all strategy that he's going to impose this one strategy to all peoples. No, he was flexible and he was adaptable. In other words, rather than having them conform to his strategy, to what he wanted them to believe, he was the one that reached out to them in their very own unique culture and in their unique context. He was willing to rearrange his life for both groups of people because he knew that they all had a different understanding of life, a different understanding of God, a different understanding of the world. The world was radically different, and because of it, he entered into their life. As someone once said, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And the best way to show people how much you care is if you're willing to relate with them, to identify with them. And so that's why in his relationship with the Jewish people, he was a Jew. And he was willing to participate in the Jewish customs, the Jewish culture. You know what? As a Jewish person, he would participate in the ceremonial regulations of the law. In other words, he would participate in the practice, even though he did not have to. He knew that Christ is the one who was a true temple. He knows that Christ was the one who was a true sacrifice. He knew that Christ was a true Lamb of God. And he did not need to go through these regulations, through all these festivals, through all these rituals, because he knew that in Christ, it was already fulfilled. There are all these rituals and all regulations, they pointed to what Christ was going to do. And he knew that he did not have to do these things in order to gain favor with God. But he did it anyways, to not bring an offense or a barrier to the ones who were the Jewish people. He wanted them to show that he still had respect for their culture, for the way that they were willing to do things. And therefore, out of love for them, he was willing to participate, even though he did not have to. He was willing to eat the kosher food. He was willing to do it their way. And the same way, to those who were outside the law, he became as one who was outside the law. In other words, to the Gentile, they were radically different, right? They lived their life as if today was all there was, that there is tomorrow. They were heathenists, right? They enjoyed pleasure. They enjoyed the world. And Paul is the one who began to identify with them. And so when he ate with them, even though they would eat unkosher food against the Jewish Jewish dietary laws, Paul was willing to eat. And the reason why he was willing to eat, because he knew he was not underneath the law anymore, because Christ is the one who fulfilled it. And that's why he was able to freely engage in the activities that the Gentile people were engaging in. Whatever they were eating, he was freely able to eat. Because not what you eat that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of your heart that makes you unclean. And so Paul began to identify with the Gentile people. He was willing to participate in things that he thought was once unclean and not good to do, but he was now able to do it because he realized who he was in Christ. But in both situations, don't you see, he took the initiative to go to them rather than wait for them to come to him. He was willing to go outside of his comfort zone to reach those who were outside of the law. But why this strategy? Why was it to the Jew and to the Gentile, was he acting like them? It's because what he was trying to do was build relationships with these people. To me, the way that we do evangelism now here in America is by building relationships. Yeah, you could do your street preaching. That's a great way to do it. I have a good friend of mine who goes to Santa Monica Pier every Saturday and street preaches all the time. But another way we can do this is through friendship evangelism, is by building relationships with people all around you. And the reason why this is so effective is because it breaks down the walls of unfamiliarity and the walls of walls of things that are unknown. And it also allows to build a common ground where they see us that we're not weird or we're not judgmental, that we're willing to embrace them simply for who they are. It breaks down any preconceived ideas of what we may have of them or what they may have of us. You see, in other words, it allows to break down the walls so that they can welcome us into their lives. That the way that they'd be more receptive to hearing the gospel is when they see how we're willing to love them and be a part of their world, to be a part of their reality. It allows them to feel that we are for them and not against them. You see, this is why he was willing to become all things to all men, so that every wall, every barrier to the gospel will be broken down, so that he will be able to freely demonstrate and preach the gospel to them in their lives. You see, he's removing the barriers for the sharing of the gospel of Christ. And he was giving them the opportunity for others to see Christ in him. And that's what he was doing, building relationships. As Pastor Kim was mentioning, is that I'm running for school board, Torrance School Board, this year. And November 6th, that'll be my election that day. Why am I doing it? I don't know why I'm doing it, right? I was like, what am I getting myself into? People have been warning me, don't do this, you know. People are going to ridicule your name, whatever it may be. But the reason why I chose to do it was because I thought about what is the best way for me to love my community. In other words, I don't live in Torrance so that Torrance can fill my needs, even though I believe that this is the greatest city in the world, by the way. South Bay is the greatest place, by the way. I've been all over the place. This is the best, right? But I don't live here so that the city can minister to me. That's why I'm not here. I'm here so that I can minister to my city. I don't live here so I can take advantage of what the city can give me, but so that I can be able to give them what I believe is the ultimate truth. And I felt like, you know what, me being involved in my kids' schools and being involved in all the recreation, like he mentioned, I coach, I'm involved in my kids' school at Adam Elementary and at J.H. Hall, and you know, I've built so many great relationships that I wasn't seeking after this. As a matter of fact, there was a couple of board members who asked me, hey, James, would you consider running? And I was privileged because I felt like they saw something in me that welcomed me into their community. All I did was just loving their kids, loving the people. But it allows me to go forth. And I'll just be honest with you. This past Saturday, I had an interview to get the endorsement of the Torrance Teacher Association. And one of the questions they asked me is, what makes you think that you're qualified? And in that moment, I had the opportunity to share with this group of 14 people of what I do. I'm a pastor, I said. And I said, you know what? I train people to love Christ and love people. And it allowed me to speak about Christ in a setting that was weird. Yeah, and even as a matter of fact, you know, it's kind of weird that I'm a pastor, you know, I'm sure with the whole political correctness, whatever. But it gave me that opportunity to share with them the gospel of Christ. That I'm not simply a Christian who's there to bash things, but I'm there to really love and to support and to help things and maybe bring a little bit different perspective. You see, this isn't what we need to do. This is what Paul's strategy was. How was it that he's going to win the more? How was he going to win Gentiles and Jews? By building relationships with them. So often for many of us, we hang around those who are like us. We hang around in our own comfort zones. We hang around with those who are familiar with us. Because you know what? Yeah, going out and meeting people, it is uncomfortable. It is socially awkward, right? It's so funny, when I go to the gym, you know, when you do a handshake, it's all weird. Like, do you do fist bump? What do you do? Like, do you shake or what's up? What do you do? It's always that weird moment, right? And it's always socially awkward when you meet random people. But when you understand, as Penn said, you know what? You're not going to share the gospel because it's simply awkward. But that's why you are willing to go outside your comfort zone. You're saying, it's okay for me to be awkward. You know why? Because I know I'm so loved by Christ. It doesn't matter if you think I'm awkward. I know I'm loved. That's why I'm going to just love on you all day long. You see, this was Paul's mindset. That's why Paul said, I'm free from all. That's why I'm able to be a servant of all. I'm free from the expectations of man, what man thinks of me, because I know how God thinks of me, and that's why I'm able to freely serve. And that's why Paul was willing to identify and build his relationship so that he will be able to understand them and to be like them. And not only understand them, but once you're an insider, right? Once you're an insider, you realize how you're able to minister to them. That's why I believe that Pastor Tim Keller is perhaps one of the greatest preachers today. And the reason why I think he's so effective and so good is because he understands man so well. He reads so much about how man is, the way man thinks, and the way man operates, because he wants to know man so well so that he will know how the gospel is able to powerfully penetrate in their life. You know? That's why when you see someone that you're dealing with, when they go through a time of depression, right, you could go to them and talk about how Christ is the one who understands them. Well, how does God understand? How does Christ understand the depression? Because Christ is the one who said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was the loneliest man on earth. Everybody forsaken. He was in the darkest place. He understands your depression. Why? Because he's the one who's gone there for you already, and he's overcome. You see, how are you going to deal with the issue of depression? How are you going to relate the gospel unless you know what the depression is and how you're able to minister in that situation? Because that's why you become all things to all men. And that's what he thought about as well. But at the same time, you know what? There's always limits too. You see, as a matter of fact, my friend of mine said, hey, James, when you go on your sabbatical, this was about 7 years ago, he said, James, when you go on sabbatical, I want you to do something. I said, what? He goes, don't go to church for 4 weeks. For 4 weeks during your sabbatical, don't go to church. I said, what are you talking about? If I don't go to church, I got to go to church. That's what I do. He goes, don't go to church for 4 weeks. I was like, why? He goes, you know what? I want you to understand why people don't go to church. I want you to understand what it's like to wake up, turn on NFL Network, or to turn on Fox Sports, right, and watch a football game, right? And then I want you to go experience a champagne brunch, right? Go to a champagne brunch, see what the food is out there, see how good it is, right? So that you will understand why people don't go to church. Have you ever understand, did you ever ask the question why people don't go to church on Sunday? Did you ever think about why? And it was funny because I never thought about that question. It never hit me to think about, yeah, why is it that people don't go to church on Sunday? What's the big deal? Because life is so good, right? If you don't go to church on Sunday. And you all laugh because you know how it is, how it was. But that's what my friend was saying. He's saying, understand how they think, how they move, so that you know how to reach them with the gospel. But at the same time, Paul says what? That he's not outside the law of Christ. That even though he's outside the law of God, where he knows that the ceremonial laws have been fulfilled in Christ, the moral law is still in place. For example, the Ten Commandments, right? Those are not abrogated because Christ is the one who fulfilled them. They still continue on, right? And so we still have to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, right? Because you see, what limits our extent is love. And the reason why I say that is because even though we are like them, and we have to show them that we are like them, that we embrace them, that we were able to identify with their culture, but at the same time, we have to be distinct, or else we will lose our sense of witness to them, right? We can't be like Lot, who was a leader in the city. By the way, Lot is the one who was in Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham's nephew, who was in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he was a leader, but yet he had no influence. And the reason why he had no influence is because when he saw the wickedness, he saw the evil, he did nothing about it. Yeah, he lived among them, but he never spoke out. He never did anything about their wickedness. In the same way, we can be like them, but we're not outside the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ? The law of love, according to Galatians chapter 3, right? So we have to love them, and if we don't be distinct from them, we're not loving them. So we have to show them that there's something different about us. So that when you and I forgive people, and they see that forgiveness, when they would perhaps act differently, they see something radically different. When they see that we don't live for ourselves, but we really do genuinely care about other people, where in our culture is all about me, they will be like, there's something different about you. Yeah, we're cool, we're hanging, we're good friends, but there's something about you that's different. And what is that difference? It is Christ that lives in us. As someone once said, we may be the only Bible some people will ever read. Our lives. Our lives. That's why you may be the only tract that people will ever see in their life. And that's why our life must reflect the gospel that we preach. We must show them who we are in Christ, that we are free in Christ, right? But yet we're also different. And hopefully by being different, that they are drawn to us, that they would ask and they would wonder and they would search. And then we would have the opportunity to tell them the gospel. You see, it's not only good enough for us to simply live it out an example, but we have to preach to them. For what does the Word of God say? How beautiful are the faith comes by hearing the Word. Faith comes by hearing the Word. And they need to hear the gospel. So often we only simply act it out, but we're too afraid to tell them the actual truth. No, we have to speak the truth, right? That they are sinners and that they're in need of a Savior. And Christ is the one who came to die for the sins and resurrected again. And all you have to do is believe on Him. That's it. They need to know how they are able to come to know Christ. So the same way, the thing is, as you and I become all things to all men, it gives us the opportunity to break down the walls and build that relationship so that we can go forth and tell them what the gospel is, so that they can hear the gospel. People are more willing to hear and adapt to the gospel when they know that you care for them. And the way that they see that we care for them was when you and I enter their lives. So love them, become like them, but yet be distinct from them. Yet in order to win, it takes a lot of intensity. It takes a lot of intensity. It is not easy to do this. This is why Paul does not go away from his imagery of an athlete. This is why he continues with the idea of winning, right? When he thinks about winning, he thinks of athletes. That's why he gives us this illustration. Now understand, this illustration of an athlete, people have used it in so many different ways. But the way that pride Paul uses it is because of evangelism, not Christian life, not how you're supposed to live out your gospel, your Christian life. No, it's about evangelism. This is why he brings this illustration. It's specifically for an evangelist. Why? Well, how does a runner run? As he says, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. He's saying, run in a way that when a runner runs, how does he run? He runs to win. In other words, in your pursuit of this calling, to win all the more, right, to save some, to do it with that type of intensity as a runner is trying to win. In other words, give it all you got, that you will not stop at anything until you win. Because you see, that's how runners run, right? You see guys, when they're going for the Olympics or whatever it may be, they are giving everything they got because you see, that is the most important thing in their life. They're absolutely intense. And therefore, in order for you to win, that you need self-discipline. In order for you to win, you need to be focused. In order for you to win, you need to have self-devotion. You need to be self-committed in every way. That's why he says what? But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. In other words, he says, I beat my body to keep it under my control. Why? Because you see, as an athlete, what do you got to do? You got to practice. You got to run. You got to run hard. And you cannot eat that extra donut, right? You cannot miss a practice. You cannot say, I'm too tired. No, you got to run. You can't say, I don't feel good. No, you got to suck it up and go, right? Because you see, if you want to win, you got to put everything you got. So you cannot sleep in. You cannot miss practice. You cannot have the extra donut. It means you cannot go hang out with your friends. You cannot go socialize. It may mean that you sacrifice everything, but you do it for the sake of what? The prize. Right? And that's why you got to seriously say, you know what? No to things. You got to beat down your body. When it comes to evangelism, the intensity of evangelism, that's the type of intensity we have to have. That we have to control our body. We want to live the easy life, the comfortable life. We got to say no. No matter how comfortable it is, no matter how hard it is, I got to do it. Because I got to do it so I can win the prize, to win others for the sake of Christ. I got to beat my body. I got to beat my comfort zone. I got to beat my laziness. I got to beat my lack of knowledge in order for me to do this. That's how hard and how intense you have to be when it comes to evangelism. You got to, like a runner who wants to win the prize. And how do they go? They go all out. We have to go all out for the sake of the gospel. It means that, you know what, you may have to break, you know, deny your social life. It means that you may be sacrificial and whatever, maybe the money that you make, whatever it may be. But you will do whatever it takes to win the more. It means rearranging your lifestyle for the sake of the gospel. Our friend Pastor Damon is in Japan. He talked about rearranging your lifestyle. He left America. The same way, we have to rearrange our lifestyle to do, maybe that's what's a little bit inconvenient, so that we can reach others. Isn't that easy? But that's what you have to do. We went camping recently, I'll just share this recently, with a Caucasian family, right? And so I told my son, hey, we're going to go camping with this family. And he's like, what? I said, yeah. I said, I go, but why? I said, well, they want to go with us. Let's go. Let's have fun. We're going to go to Sequoia. They're like, but what if they don't like us? I said, well, why wouldn't they like us? Because we're Korean. I said, Koreans can be fun too, you know? What's the big deal, man, right? He goes, yeah, but they're white, Dad. I said, well, what's the big deal? He goes, well, what if they think we're weird? For him, it was very uncomfortable to break that barrier of just hanging around people that were like him and to go and extend himself out and put himself out there. You see, that's what it takes. It takes, you know, the whole idea of something, controlling your body so that, you know what, no matter how uncomfortable, no matter how painful, no matter how hard it is, that I'm going to do it. Why? For the sake of the prize. For the sake of the prize of winning others for the sake of Christ. That you're willing to beat your body. Not only beat your body, but you know what? He goes, I don't aim like a boxer beating the air, or I do not run aimlessly. In other words, there has to be intention, focus. So what does that mean, not to beat the body with the air, like punching the air? You know what? You got to land. In order for you to land a punch, you got to know what you're hitting. So in other words, you know what? Get good at it. Know your focus. Know what you have to work on. Know the areas that you got to develop so that you can be better. Right? Develop those areas. If I'm good, bad at sharing the gospel, I got to learn how to do it. Then learn. Ask your pastor, how do I learn? How do I share the gospel with somebody directly? Right? They'll tell you. It's easy. Creation, fall, sin, creation, fall, redemption, faith. That's it. It's so easy. But you got to learn. He said, well, what if they ask me all these crazy questions, right? Then what does it say in 1 Peter chapter 3? Be ready to give a defense of the gospel. If you can't give a defense of the gospel, then you got to learn. That's why you got to be focused. You just don't go to church for the sake of going to church. You go to church so that you can learn, so that you can go forth to the nations and tell them about who Christ is. We don't just simply just beat the air, run aimlessly. We're just not running around doing this. No, we have a focus. The reason why we're doing these things is so that we can reach the lost. But it needs to become our lifestyle. This is what we ought to do, just like everyone else, like an athlete. And what an athlete does, they don't do it once in a while. They do it year-round. They're all in. They're all in. You know, I see my kids play sports too, and my son's going to be a freshman at Torrance High. And right now, at that level right now, in soccer that he's at right now, it is absolutely nuts. We're all in. We're all in. There are days where he literally wants to vomit like no other. Right? He's going to strength and conditioning classes. He's going to this and this and this and this. Why? Because, you see, he has an aim. He's willing to do whatever it takes to reach that aim, right? His dream is to go to UCLA D1, right? Play soccer there. That's a pipe dream, but I'm just saying he has an aim, right? That's why. He's got something he's going for, but he's willing to do it, right? Because you know what? That's his goal. That's the type of intensity that we have to have. We have to beat our bodies so that we are able, no matter how uncomfortable it is, no matter how socially awkward it is, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. It means that we will not avoid people anymore, but we'll engage people. That guy, the homeless street that's coming, when the guy, when you go make a left turn on the freeway, when you see a homeless person, you're going to put your hand in the pocket, and get that person money. You're going to make the effort. You're going to make ways for you to reach out. You have to engage. Why? For Paul concludes, he says this, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. Because you see, Paul says, I don't want to be disqualified. What does that mean to be disqualified? It means that he doesn't want to be seen as a pretender. That even if you're not going to be engaged in this work, then you're going to be looking like a pretender. You say that God is love. You're saying that you're a loving person. You're only going to be a pretender if you're not engaged. If you don't beat your body, that's what you're going to show yourself to be. Are you running the race? Are you playing the game because you want to win others for Christ? Or are you just playing the game? I see kids on the soccer field, and when they're just playing the game, you know what? They're not going to go anywhere. But I see those kids, they know where they want to go, and they play with that type of intensity. Because you see, they're a contender, not a pretender. And Paul says, you know what, I don't want to be a pretender in this game, in my Christian life. I want to be a contender. I want to go, and I want to win for the sake of the gospel. Because you see, why does he say, I do all these things for the sake of the gospel that I may share with it in the blessings. All for the sake of the gospel that I may share in the blessing. What does that mean that he does it all for the sake of the gospel? That is the nature of the gospel. Did you not know that? Do you know what Paul is doing when he's doing all things, becoming all things to all men to save some? He's acting out the gospel. Because you see, who is the gospel? It is Jesus. Who is Jesus? He was God, who gave up his right as a son of God and became what? A man. Why did he become a man? So he would understand us. So that he would understand what we go through. So that when we see him, we feel like he's not someone just out there, but someone that I can identifies with me. He entered our pain. He entered our suffering. He entered our misery. He knew all about it, theoretically. He knew it all abstractly. He is God. But he became a man who humbled himself, being found in human likeness. And what did he do? He became a servant. He became a servant. He entered our world. He identified with us. And knowing what our situation is, knowing our problem, what did he do? He was willing to go to the fullest end. He was willing to go and die upon a cross so that you and I would come to have the same knowledge of Christ, so that we would share with him in his blessing. Christ is the one who left the glory. He had the right of the glories of heaven. But yet he was willing to give it all up to enter our world so that we would identify with him. So that he would identify with us. So that we might be able to have life eternal. Paul did what he did because he was emulating Christ. Because you see, that is the nature of the gospel. What do you think Christ did? Why do you think he became a man? Why do you think he went to a cross and died? Because he became all things to all men to save some. And here's the thing. You know, Paul did all the effort, all the self-discipline, but he's not going to save everybody. He's only going to be able to save some. But when one sinner repents, all of heaven rejoices. It's absolutely worth it. And he said, together with them, that we may share in its blessings. He's not there about me going to heaven alone so I can enjoy the blessings. He says, together with them, that we may share in the blessings. Christ came so that we would share in his blessing, so that we can enjoy heaven with him. And Paul said, you know what? I don't want to go to heaven without you. Reminds me of, I'm going to close with this, reminds me of a Special Olympics. I used to run the 400-meter dash when I was in high school, and the Special Olympics was a 400-meter dash, and you know how the kids are special needs kids, and the gun went off, and this kid ran like crazy, like bolted out. I was like, oh, that guy's fast. You know, he looking good, right? And all the kids are all kind of like struggling behind him, and this guy's like 100 meters, they're like 25 meters, 200 meters, like 100 meters, 300 meters, they're like 150 meters. He's like crushing the field. And he's running. I was like, you go, boy, finish the race, right? He's going. And he's right before the finish line. You know what he does? He stops. Then I'm thinking like, dude, what is wrong with you, right? You got to finish the race. They're not good enough that you all have this big lead, you know. It's no good unless you finish. I'm screaming at the TV. The kid is just like looking around. And the thing is, you can see the finish line. People are like, just finish the race, right? And he's just like looking around, right? And everybody's slowly catching up, right? And I'm thinking like, oh my, this is so painful to watch. Just finish the race, right? You get the gold medal. You'll be the champion, right? And he's just looking around, doing whatever. And then all of a sudden, you know what he does? He does this. He turns around and does this. I thought, what is he doing? You know what he was doing? As every kid went by him and they finished, he didn't get the gold medal because he was waiting for his friend. And he held his friend's hand and they finished the race together. I was crying. I was like, oh, that's so beautiful. You know, I would never, ever forget that. And it struck me that Paul would say that, you know what, I don't want to go because I want to finish together, that I may share with them in his blessings. I may share with them in his blessings, that together we could be in the glories of heaven. And I thought how powerful that is. In the same way my Savior came and died so that I also could share with him in his blessings. This is why we walk by faith, because we know heaven is real. And we know hell is real. And this is why we have to engage in the work of evangelism where winning is the only thing. Not in sports, but when it comes to life and death. Dear friends, let's go. Let's win the world for the sake of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that today that we would join Paul. That God, that we would become all things to all men. That God, that we would assimilate to become like, to push the limits as Paul pushed the limits, yet he did not sin. Just the same way our Savior became like us, yet was without sin, and yet died for us, so that God, that we might be able to have life. I pray that God, that we will do the same for the sake of others, so that God, that together with them, we will be with you in glory, worshiping at your feet. Father, I pray that God, that you would give us that creativity, the innovation, the mindset, the discipline, Lord, to know how to do these things for the sake of your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen.